So in this week's parsha, the Jewish people end up at Har Sinai. And Har Sinai is going to be the place where, I don't think this would be an overstatement to say, this is where Judaism becomes Judaism, this is where things change, this is where we gain, I would say to a very large extent, not just our identity, but our mission. B'chodesh ha-shlishi, letzei p'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim b'yom hazeh, Bo Midbar Sinai. So this also gives us a little bit of frame of reference. So this takes place in the third month. This is understood by Chazal to mean that they leave in the first month, right? Chodesh Zelachem. That was the beginning of Parshat Bo. It took them 1 month, according to Chazal, until the matzah that they carried with them ran out, and that's when the month begins. The following Shabbat, which would have been, because the month begins to fall, if I'm not mistaken, according to Chazal, starts to fall on a Sunday, which means it falls until Friday when there's a double portion, and then comes that first Shabbat. And that first Shabbat, apparently, we don't do a good job because some of the Jews go out looking for food nonetheless. When we get to the second Shabbat, on Friday, Erev Shabbat of the second Shabbat, is when the war with Amalek took place. And part of the suspicion of Chazal is that they wanted to prevent us from keeping that Shabbat. And that Shabbat I'm going to come back to soon, because it may be one of the few indications of something which for us is just completely obvious, and it's almost like we can't see the world in any other way. So I'm going to explain to you what exactly this issue is. We get to Sinai. We're going to end up being there much longer than we ever thought we were going to be there. And one of the reasons that we're going to be there longer than we ever thought we were going to be there is because I don't know if we ever thought we were going to be there at all. And if we did think we were going to be there, so maybe the limit was, well, let's think about this a second. When the Jews leave Egypt, do they know where they're going? So Moshe has certain information, and here's where I think it's very easy for us to get confused. So what we have is, well, let's put it this way. If we really want to be broad, we can go all the way back to the Brit Bein Abtarim, which may be necessary at some point today. If we want to be a little more narrow, so then we can go back to the beginning of the conversation or the dialogue or instructions, monologue that takes place by the Sneh. Or we can be very careful and look, which may be a mistake, by the way, be very careful and look, what is it that Moshe had said or Moshe and Aaron had said to Am Yisrael during the various conversations that took place? Or for that matter, we can take a look, what was it that Moshe and Aaron said to Paro during those various conversations that took place? Which means if you really want to do what I'm asking you to do carefully, you can ask yourself, what is the general background information that we know? What is the specific information, God to Moshe information? What's the information, Moshe to Am Yisrael? What's the information, Moshe to Paro? And how do all of these things work together? Which leads me back to my point again. The moment they leave Egypt, so what do they think is the destination? Where do they think they're going? What do they think the time frame is? And the answer to all of this may be that, you know what? They never thought about it. We never thought about it. The little hint that we got last week was that we're not going to Eretz Plishtim Ki Karov Hu, so that should have itself been a hint that, okay, we're not necessarily taking the quickest path, although it's interesting because that statement, to take that quickest path, is not, I mean, we looked at maps in the past, we're not looking at a map today, that's not the quickest way to get to Sinai. It's the quickest way perhaps to get to Eretz Yisrael, but it's not the quickest way to get to Sinai. So one of the things that we noted all along the way is that there was always a dual destination. One destination was Sinai and one destination was Eretz Yisrael. It's for that reason that I think that the holiday of Shavuot has a dual identity to it. One is very much an Eretz Yisrael type of identity, Chag HaBikurim and so on. And the other is Matan Torah. And those represent the two different destinations which God said to Moshe at the Sneh, at the burning bush. But now, let's just say that we do know, we do understand that Sinai is a destination. For what purpose? Why are we going to Sinai? What's supposed to take place at Sinai? Now I'll say it again. Working backwards, this is obvious to us. God is going to speak to us. He's going to give us a Aseret HaDibrot. He'll teach us Parshat Mishpatim. We can go on and on and on. Was that ever stated? Was the giving of the mitzvot basically what we would call today a bait and switch? Was this unfair business practices? Did God take us there? And again, look at some of the descriptions in Chazal. Did God take us there and then hold the mountain over our heads and say, listen, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse? And God certainly, you know, said this with a Brooklyn accent. You never know. You never know. So, listen, I've said that before. I'm not going to go so far as to say that God used mafia tactics, but there's certainly some leverage which is being used. That's the way that we would say this today. He made us an offer. But I'm going back again. What is Am Yisrael's expectations right now? So let's ignore source number one, which is Perek Yutet, which is the whole preparation where God starts saying to Moshe, okay, go and tell them this. So now we start to hear what this is all about. Source two is going back to the snare. Now, initially God had said to Moshe, and this is what we skipped over here, earlier in this, God says to Moshe things like, I am God, I've heard Am Yisrael's cry, I've heard their pain, and so on and so forth. And consequently, because again, this was quite, whichever pasuk you start with, one may be stuck at some point just to read the whole parak, in pasuk Zayin, which is not in front of you, Gimel Zayin, V'yom Hashem Ro'a Iti, et V'reid lahatzilu miyad Mitzrayim, ulalato min ha'aretz ahi, el eretz tova rechava, el eretz zavat chalav udvash, El makom haknani v'chitiva mariva priziva chiviva yivusi. So that's the God's initial statement. I've heard their pain, I know what's going on, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm taking them out, and I'm going to take them to the land. That's it. No reference to any other place and any other experience. And then going into what we have is over here, source number two, this is the instruction to say to Paro, Pasukov Gimel, Va'omar elecha shalach et b'ni v'yavdeni. Release, so this is interesting, shalach et ami, does shalach et ami let my people go? That's how we like to translate this. Shalach et ami, but is shalach et ami, is that a permanent freedom or not a permanent freedom? Because Paro certainly along the way will be led to believe that it's not a permanent freedom. But this is what we're told, shalach et bini v'yavdeni. Send my son so that he can serve me. So the thing that I want you to pay attention to is v'yavdeni, that the purpose over here is avodah. Avodah for us is some kind of divine service. Avodah for us is actually much likely, it's connected to avodat Hashem in the sense of korbanot, which is interesting because we really, at that point, did not have any kind of reference with korbanot. Later with the korban Pesach, we're going to at least have something. In source number three, and again, I'm not going through every single statement over here. Bo Moshe va'aron v'yu el paro, ko amar Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, shlach et ami, v'yachogu li b'midbar. So far we have this sense of avodah, and avodah could be some kind of a korban, some kind of divine service, and then some kind of a chag, some kind of a celebration, which will be taking place. A little bit further in Pasuk Gimel, Vayomer Elokei Avrim Nikrai Leinu Nechana Derech Shloshet Yamim Bamidbar, that the place you need to get to is a distance of 3 days' travel, V'nizbacha LaHashem Elokeinu, and at that point we're going to bring an offering to God. So far, what we're getting over here is that what's supposed to happen by this place, which hasn't been named yet, which we're going to assume is Sinai, that what's going to happen at this place is some kind of korban. Incidentally, was there a korban brought by Sinai? Yes, but it's not in this week's parsha. You'll have to wait for next week. There's another korban in this week's parsha, but we're not going to go there at all. But that's back in Perek Yudchet with Yitro, which poses quite a problem, by the way. Yes. What I will say is you may have overstated the second part in terms of the avot. Avraham builds many altars, but he never offers anything on an altar until Yitzchak comes off, and then puts an animal in his place. He constantly builds mizbachot and prays to God. He always prays. That's not an offering as such. So what's interesting about Avraham, you know, when we speak today about, oh, we don't have the korbanot, so then rabbinic Judaism, right, I do this with quotations, rabbinic Judaism then created that we pray instead of korbanot. Well, guess what? Avraham Avinu prayed instead of bringing korbanot. And he did it even in a sharper way because he built the mizbeach and then he prayed. And then he prayed to God. So moving then up to Perek Zayin, again, this just goes on again and again. Vishilachet b'nei Yisrael matzo, ko amar Hashem shilachet ami vayavduni. And that's the phrase that comes up again and again. Send my people so they can serve me, vayavduni. Paro luchu zivchu lelokei ba'aretz. In source number, lelokeichem ba'aretz. Again, the assumption all the way over here is that there's some kind of a service. The service sounds like that's what Paro understands, that's what Moshe's been saying, that we're going to go there, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to bring an offering to God. And that seems to be the entire issue in source number 6, Perek Tet, Shlachat Ami Vayavduni. It's the same phrase again and again. Let my people go. It's not just let my people go. Let my people go, Vayavduni. And then they will serve me, but it's probably stronger. They'll serve me in a ritual sense. In source number 7, Perek Yud, Shlachat Ami Vayavduni. I don't know how many times I need to show this, but that's the phrase which is there all the way through. Shlachat Anashim Vayavdu Et Hashem Eloheihem. There, finally, we have a recognition of the name of God they didn't know, now they know. Ivdu Et Hashem Elokeichem. Later on, still in source number 7 in Perek Yud, L'chuna Hagvarim V'ivdu Et Hashem. That's where Paro proves himself a sexist and says, okay, you're going to have a holiday. The only thing that you need in a holiday is for the men to serve, and you don't need anything else. And the response is that no, that we need the larger family, we need the men and the women and the children, and that's what's considered to be a holiday. But just notice the response, just one second. Finally, he asks, you will also give us animals to serve. So all that I've been trying to show in the last couple of minutes is that the stated reason to leave, which means the stated reason to go to Sinai, is in order to serve God. Now, you can all tell me, what are you talking about? Like, the 3 days is confusing anyway, and we're not going to go into the whole question why it was asked for 3 days, but maybe this was a pretext. That was never really what was going to go on. But the problem is that along the way that God articulates this as well. So I want to pause now and try to recap, and I want to ask the question again just to make sure that we understand all exactly what it is that I'm asking. When the Jews get to Har Sinai, what are they expecting? And again, it's fair to say, well, they never necessarily knew they were going to Sinai. They thought they were on the way to the land of Israel, so then we'll try again. When the Jews get to Sinai, not just what are they expecting, so what do they think is going to happen somehow before they enter into the land, or what is the purpose of this? So I want to start, before we look more seriously at source number 9, and just in case you're wondering, and the Ibn Ezra in source number 8 says, you know, what we don't know what we're going to be. When Moshe says, they have to go, and Paro says, do this and this, and he says, no, we don't know yet what we need. Therefore, we need to bring everything with us. The Ibn Ezra writes, mana avod, we don't know exactly what it is. So that's interesting. Because here Moshe is saying, and again, you can tell me all this is a pretext. Moshe is saying, we don't know exactly what it is that God wants from us over there. Im b'rav mikneh, im b'ma'at, ad bo'en shama, ad har Sinai. Right? The place is Har Sinai, which means the place that Moshe has been talking about this whole time is Har Sinai, which become very, very clear by the next source that it is, in fact, Har Sinai. So let's now pause for one more second, and then we'll go further. The reason that at least one person in the Jewish community knew that they were going to Sinai is because of the conversation that took place at the Sneh. In source number 9, and we're going to work backwards, in Pasuk Yud Bet it says, Vayomu ki ye imach, v'zelach ha'ot, God says, I'm going to be with you, and this is a sign, ki anochi shlachticha, that I have sent you, v'hotzi'acha et ha'ami Mitzrayim, when you take the people out of the land of Egypt, ta'avdun et elokim al har hazeh. At the end of source number 9, the last sentence, you will serve God on this mountain. So therefore, this all the reference to the avodah, shelachet ami ve'avduni, send my people out and they will serve me, here is where that is introduced, to avdun et elokim al har hazeh. So at least one person knows that the destination that they're going to, or the stopover that they're going to, is going to be Har Sinai. So that I'm saying, that's the starting point. God said, two destinations. You're going to take the people out, you can take the land of Israel. But when you take the people out, on the way to the land of Israel, you're going to stop over here for what purpose? You're going to serve God. Now, the only question is, what does service of God mean? And here is, again, where I want to, well, this is my only question. This is where I want to pause for a moment and say what they may be thinking. I think the challenge, if you just want to frame this a little bit, the challenge may have been articulated by many of the early secular Zionist writers. You know, secular Zionism, religious Zionism had very, very different goals. And even among religious Zionists, there were very different goals among them as far as what it is that we want to create over here. I think one of the most unfortunate articulations was, I believe it was Gordon who said this. This is a street named after him in Tel Aviv. I believe, if it wasn't Gordon, then I apologize to Gordon and all of his descendants, but I believe it was Gordon who said that we're not going to truly be free until we have Jewish police arresting Jewish men who've been frequenting Jewish prostitutes, right? Then we've become, and this is the key, then we've become a nation like every other nation, which means, what exactly is the goal? Is the goal to become a nation like every other nation, or is the goal to become a nation unlike every other nation? Now, when the Jews are leaving Egypt, so what exactly is it is that they're thinking? So it could very well be that as they're going out, okay, we will serve one God, as opposed to lots of gods, and I hope you all appreciate that that's very efficient. I mean, Jews have always been efficient. That's very efficient. You don't have to mail your checks to all of these organizations. You just have one organization that you support, right? So it's... Which organization? It's one organization that you support. It's one God that you believe in. But does that mean necessarily that other things about your life needs to be radically different? And again, if I'm not being clear enough, when we get to Perek Yud Tet, which is really where the shocking change takes place, and I want to go back and read Yud Tet now, because Yud Tet, that myth is going to be exploded. That myth of, well, we'll just be a nation like every other nation. It's going to disappear. See, I think, and this is probably a discussion which is an important one, or was once an important one. I think even someone like Ben-Gurion did not necessarily believe what I expressed earlier. I think Ben-Gurion just didn't necessarily like rabbinic Judaism, but I think biblical Judaism was something which he related with. And those of you who don't know, he was very much against television coming to Israel because he didn't want Western culture coming in, and he personally prevented the Beatles from performing in Israel. I don't know if you ever would have thought about such a thing, is that these long-haired hippies, we want them over here influencing our youth. So again, it wasn't that he believed in a rabbinic Judaism. It wasn't that he was, you know, from the Naturi Karta or a student even of the Chassam Sofer. We need to put up the ghettos and stay in our ghettos. No. But he felt that we need to go back to some kind of Jewish roots, not a religious in the sense of I'll say it again, rabbinic Judaism. But I do think that he really did relate much more to a biblical type of Judaism. So it wasn't necessarily a nation like every other nation, but what would be that nation that he was looking for may have been a little bit different. That's what I'm saying, again, even among secular Zionist writers and thinkers, there was probably many, many different flavors of what they imagined were going to be. And if we'll now move that back to the generation that leave Egypt, so simply what are they expecting? So maybe the answer is they don't know what it is that they're expecting, which is why I think the Perek Yud Tet really is, I'm not going to say shocking, but I think is unanticipated. So again, back to source number one. In the third month, they leave and they get to Har Sinai. V'yisum refidim, v'yavo midbar sina, v'yachanu ba'midbar, v'yichan sham Yisrael neged ahar. And that's, again, that's the famous Rashi where it says in singular, v'yichan, they were ka'ish achad b'lev achad, they were unified at this point. What made them unified? I don't know. Was it that they just had a war? Very unfortunately, sometimes it's wars that bring us together. They just now, a couple of days before, they just finished the war, so maybe that is what part of what helped the unity. On the other hand, maybe this feeling that, okay, we're here at Sinai, maybe this has been articulated, there is something new which is going to take place, we're going to become a nation, so maybe there is some type of nationalism and some patriotic thoughts that, you know, what are we or who are we about to become? And there is some excitement over here, but there is some unity. There is unity over here. And that's really what Chazal point to, which is what Rashi tells us. And I've always imagined that that may be connected to the line in the Dayenu, that Ilu Kiravnil, Fnei Har Sinai, Bilo Kibano Tatara, Dayenu, had at least we had the sense of unity, even if we didn't get everything which is coming next. But now let's start going to what's coming next. Umosha Allah El Elokim Posukimel, but Yikra Elav Hashem in Ahar, Lemar Kol Tumur Levet Yaakov Vetagil Levnei Yisrael. Okay, so that should be our first hint that we're going to have Beis Yaakov's. Okay, kidding. Atem re'item asher asiti l'mitzrayim v'esetchem al kanfei nishrim v'avoyetchem elai, and that we've discussed. V'im shemoa tishmu b'koli u'shmartem et briti. So this is very interesting, because now it's making reference to a previous covenant, a previous Brit, which means we're not starting anew right now. There's already some terms of this engagement, and that is quite important, but even those terms, we need to check back. Now we have to go back and check them, but first let's read what he says, because I think it's the end of Pasuk Hey, which was completely unexpected. V'yitim li skula mikol amim, ki li kol haaretz. I am going to choose you as a special, as a treasure. V'atem tiyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. And you are going to become for me a nation of priests and a holy nation. Mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. Mamlechet, how do you want to translate the word mamlechet? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation, v'goy kadosh. Now, both of those phrases in that half of a pasuk, atem tiyu li, first of all, atem tiyu li does have some kind of a connotation of a of kiddushin, of some kind of marriage taking place. Areyat mekudeshet li, atem tiyu li, mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. We have some kind of kiddushin that we should be hearing over here in the background. But it's more than that. When you say you're a whole nation, you will be a whole nation of Kohanim. And the previous verse said you're going to be a treasure, Mikola Amim. God said something very interesting right there. He actually said it before in a pasuk that I sort of skimmed over. You're going to be Israel's my firstborn. When God says that Israel's my firstborn, God is acknowledging, this is a point that Rabbi Soloveitchik had made various times, that you're acknowledging that you have other children as well. When you say that you are a mamlechet kohanim, that means in a certain sense you are here to serve the others. The kohen is there in order to be the intermediary or the one who serves for the other nations. Which means God over here is saying something which, I'll say it again, I don't know if Am Yisrael ever heard this before, that you have a role, a historic role, but your role, it's not a relationship that, just like all the pagan gods, or I'll put it differently, all the nations had their pagan gods, and their pagan gods were the god of that particular nation, because they were created by those nations. God is saying, I'm God of everything. I'm God of the cosmos, I'm God of humanity, I'm God of every single part of creation. God's concerned about all part of creation. When God says, you're my firstborn, there are other children there as well. The problem that he has with Paro, you're not treating my children very nicely, and therefore something's going to happen over here. When he says, you'll be a nation of priests, God is right then by saying, you have a special task, but that task is not a task which has only to do with the Jews. I mean, go back to even, not just the Brit Ben Abtim, but to the Avraham-God relationship, where you will become an Avhamon Gayim. Right, you will become somebody who's going to be important to many, many different nations. And over here, Am Yisrael is being told you're Mamlechet Kohanim. So that's what comes out of the Mamlechet Kohanim. But it's the second phrase there, V'goy Kadosh. Now, holiness is something in Judaism which is, it comes up in so many places. And it's not surprising to us. My only challenge to you right now is, so when was it introduced? When we were first told that we're supposed to become holy, which means it's the holiness which is exactly the issue, which therefore has dictated to us that you're not going to be a nation like every other nation. You're not going to live by those same rules. You have different obligations, and it's not going to be a life of normalcy that you're looking for. It's going to be a life which will be a life of holiness. Now, that's a whole different discussion, because I could have thought, if I was among the people that left Egypt, that the whole thing was about something which was morally unhealthy. And what's that? That's servitude. And it's unhealthy for the people who are slaves, unhealthy for the people that have the slaves. And now the Jews are being free, so now they'll create a new society, and in this new society, they're going to be free. That's it. That's the whole discussion. Whoever said anything about holiness? Where was that in the contract? Where was that ever mentioned before? And just in case you're wondering or you're not sure about this, as we continue, it is holiness which is the topic of Perek Yotet. All of Perek Yutet is over here about holiness. Okay, but let's first just look at some of the words in the next few lines. Pasuk Yud. We want them to achieve a level of holiness. This means in terms of their own person, in terms of their own preparation. So now, if all these people are there, they've just heard they're supposed to become holy now, as you continue. Because you can't touch this. Why? Because this land, this place has now become a holy place, which is spelled out a little more in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Dalid. That he made these people holy. The rest of the Perek comes back again and again, Pasuk Kapet, Vagama Kohanim, Anigashim El Hashem, Yitkadshu. And afterwards it says in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, V'yom Moshe El Hashem, Lo Yuchal Am Lelot Al Har Sinai, Ki Ata Hidota Banu Leimor Hagbala Tahar V'Kidashto. Which means we suddenly are being introduced to holiness in terms of the people, holiness in terms of the place, holiness in terms of the preparations. And this whole thing really is about preparation. It's about holy clothing, and it's about mikvah, and it's about every kind of holiness that you can imagine in terms of this preparation. If you also pay attention in Perek Kaf Dalet, which is really to be read together, at least according to Rashi, with Perek Yutet, there are other preparations over here as well, including declarations, Naaseh V'Nishma, including the sprinkling of the blood when the Korban finally is brought, which means if you thought the whole thing was just to bring the Korban in order for us, maybe like a Korban Todah, okay, thank you God for taking us out of Egypt, and now we can move on. Okay, we said thank you. That's it. No. It's okay, we're going to bring the Korban. Now take the blood and sprinkle it on the Jews. The Jews have to say Naaseh V'Nishma, which means we have a whole conversion process which is taking place over here. This is not simply an issue of saying thanks. There's something else which is taking place. And of course that's something else. We're really avoiding what the larger issue is. The something else which is taking place, of course, is going to be the Aseret HaDibrot, which will be at least the starting point of the content of what it is that God is asking of us. And even when we get to the Aseret HaDibrot, we're going to have lots and lots of things which they may not have anticipated and may not have thought about. How surprising should all of this be? Well, I think one way of looking at it is that Moshe's experience at the Sneh is a microcosm of Am Yisrael's experience at Sinai. Moshe is told right away, what? The land that you're standing on is holy. There you see holiness being introduced. Back in source number 9, Moshe ya ro'et son Yitro, chotno kohen midyan, v'nehegat atzon achar midbay, yavo al har elokim choreva, v'ya... Moshe has a revelation at the Sneh. I don't know how many of you ever imagined that the thing that Moshe sees may be much closer to the revelation of what Am Yisrael experiences than we ever thought about before. There's also the elements of the fire and the smoke and so on. That's what Moshe is seeing over here. That's what they're going to end up seeing as well. Moshe himself is very surprised, which means Moshe himself is looking at this with wonderment. Here we have holiness. Now, I want to be careful, because has holiness ever been mentioned before, introduced before? How much holiness is there in all of Sefer Bereishit? Don't answer that question yet. But that's a very serious question. How much holiness was there all the way through Bereishit? And Moshe just now was told something. This is holy land, and it's holy land because this is the place where God is communicating. So over here, Moshe has a revelation. Moshe has a visual revelation, and there will be content. He'll be given his marching orders. He's being introduced to holiness, and he's told that when you come back, you're going to serve God on this place. The Am Yisrael is going to come there. They're going to see something. They're going to have a religion. They're going to have also a religious experience and see, understand God. And they're also going to be instructions, which means Moshe, who may not know the precise content of this, Moshe should know that part of the quotient over here is a holiness quotient, but I still remain with the question that I asked before, and that is, how much holiness exists back in Sefer Bereishit? Just incidentally, in case you never imagined it, the Ramban commenting on that pasuk by the Sneh, the place you're standing is holy, Afa Pishaya Rachok Min HaSneh, even though Moshe himself was standing far away from the Sneh, his Hiru Bezeh, Ki Nitkadash Kol Ahar Beredet HaShchina Arosh Ahar. The entire mountain became holy when God descended to the top of the mountain, Kasher Bishat Matan Torah. So my saying that this is a microcosm or a comparison, it's exactly what the Ramban is saying. Umoshe Bahar Hayat Kisham Allah, Moshe was on the top of the har, Shenema Vivo al Har Elokim Chareva, Vahasne Hayab Rosh Har. I also don't know if you ever imagined exactly where the Sneh was, so the Ramban just now told us, oh, the Sneh is exactly like Matan Torah, and he said it twice now, both in terms of the idea and the visual. It's the very top of the mountain is where this vision was, where this burning is, where this fire is. Vinei Kulo Kadosh va'asur b'nilat ha'sandel v'kachama b'kol makom shechina nigleit asur b'nilat ha'sandel. So he's saying that this place is holy and that's why it has to be taken off. And in his last words, v'cheina kohanim lo shemshu b'mikdash ele yechefim. And the same thing would be true. Now for the Ramban, this is one of the many hints. He says it very clearly in other places, but this is one of the many hints that he gives to what he understands, and that is that the Sneh, I just want to follow it all the way through, because maybe it was never as clear to us. The Sneh becomes Sinai. Sinai becomes the Mishkan. The Mishkan becomes the Beit HaMikdash, which means maybe this is the theory of conservation of holiness, but it's all the same holiness. The holiness that Moshe sees is the same holiness that Am Yisrael has experienced, which is the same holiness which will then enter into the Mishkan, which means if I would have started this discussion saying, so where do we really see holiness in Judaism? The answer would have been, well, it's very much mikdash centric. It very much centers around the Mishkan and the Mikdash, but it's not the origin of it. It's meaning maybe the title today should be the origins of holiness. So with that in mind, so where in Bereishit did we see holiness? The Chumash says that. It's, if you look at the very beginning of source number 9, put Vayavo el har Elokim choreva. Chorev is Sinai. And I'm just saying that. And therefore he says, when you come out of Egypt, tavod et Hashem, tavdun et Elokim, ala har hazeh. That's the very end of that source, number 3. It's the same place. But the Ramban is saying it's not just the same place in terms of the geography, it's the same place, more importantly, in terms of the holiness which is there. So when I ask, so where do we first find holiness? So the answer, of course, is we find it in Bereishit by Shabbat. So look at source number 12. V'yechulu shamayim va'aretz v'chol tzva'am. God completes the creation. V'yechalu kim b'yom ha'shvi'i melach Torah she'asa. And God completes everything which he did. V'yishbot b'yom ha'shvi'i. And God rested on the seventh day, mikom melach Torah she'asa, from all the work that he was doing, which means there's a cessation of work. God stops working, and that is what creates the holiness. But then, pasuk gimel is maybe what was... It's that conclusion that we, again, may not have seen coming. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because God rested from everything that he did. Now, the one thing which is missing at this stage is that God never told us that we, all of humanity, must therefore emulate God and must rest on the seventh day. That's lacking. It's rather stating something. God created for 6 days, rest on the seventh, therefore the seventh day is holy. I want to continue with that and look at... Just one more second. I want to continue with that and look at source 16, and then we'll try to go a little bit more in order. 16 is what we mentioned at the very beginning of the class. What happens is they come out of Egypt, they run out of food, and then the month starts to fall. The month falls for all the days of the week, and then on Friday, a double amount falls. And the people come questioning and saying, what's this all about? Vayomer Aleim, Hu Asher Diber Hashem Shabbaton, Shabbat Kodesh Lashem Machar. Tomorrow's Shabbat for God. Eta Asher Tafu, Afuv Eta Asher Tavashu Beshe, Luvet Kola Odef, Hinichul Chem Lishmeret Ad HaBoker. So I want to be careful here, and I'm going to be guilty of probably overstating my point. This is the time that they're really introduced to Shabbat. According to Chazal, they may have introduced even a moment earlier, and that was by Mara. According to at least one midrash, they may have had some kind of a tradition about Shabbat in Egypt itself, but I think that that's somewhat of an overstatement. Over here, the man will fall for 6 days of the week, and the man won't fall on the seventh day. Why will the man not fall on the seventh day? Two possibilities. One is because we need to keep Shabbat, or because God rests on the seventh day. Which means, is the man itself a testimony to God's creation and God's not, quote-unquote, working on the seventh day? Which means the way that it's presented over here, yeah, double portion came on the sixth day. Why? Because all the factories in heaven are closed because God doesn't work on the seventh day. Ain't going to work on Saturday, right? God does not work on Shabbat. It's not going to, no man is going to fall. So I'm going to say it again. So now we've been privileged to get bread from heaven, but we're not going to get it on that day. But why? Is it because God is commanding us to keep Shabbat? Or is it because God doesn't work on Shabbat? So the introduction of Shabbat to Am Yisrael is not as clear as we would think that it is. It's going to become much clearer when? In the Aseret HaDibrot. Then it's going to get spelled out much more in terms of what it is, what we do, what we don't do, why we don't do it. And this idea that Am Yisrael has a responsibility of holiness is going to be the continuation of Perek Yutet. To be ready for the Aseret HaDibrot, you need to be holy, because what the Aseret HaDibrot does for us is it gives us holiness. Yes, holy, that Rabban that I just now read, he said it's holy because there's a Gilui Shekhinah here. And as soon as the Gilui Shekhinah stops, that's the Rabban's whole point is, then it's just another mountain in the desert. No, it's not. I mean, his point, you can say it, but it's not what the Pasuk says. He's arguing the complete opposite. No, it's not that it's holy ground. It's holy ground right now because there's a revelation right now. And again, maybe according to the Ramban, there's a theory of conservation of holiness, but that holiness never disappears. It just sort of gets reformed and ends up then appearing again at Har Sinai, but then moving to the Mishkan and then moving to Eretz Yisrael and moving eventually to the Beit HaMikdash. And ultimately, the Ramban's point is well taken because there is no holy place someplace there in the desert. It just doesn't have that holiness. But again, if we just explore where holiness is, and we had it in source number 12, that was Shabbat. In source number 13, it was introduced in terms of Pesach, Mikra Kodesh. We're being told the holidays. In source number 14, Kadesh Likol Bechor. In source number 15, during the Shira, they have the sense of El Neveh Kodeshecha, Mikdash Hashem Konenu Yadecha. Now, I quickly get rid of the Shira because they just had a prophecy and a revelation, and they suddenly realize there's a concept of holiness, and they suddenly realize that holiness is something which is important. The question is how well they understand what they are prophesizing or saying. They're saying it, they get it. So I'm saying there is definitely foreshadowing of Sinai, of all places of the sea. And there's a lot of reasons to connect the Shira or the sea or the Gilui Shekhinah at the sea with the Gilui Shekhinah, the revelation of God at Har Sinai itself. But though what I just now gave you, that's it. That's where holiness is introduced, which means in Sefer Bereishit, for the most part, it's really only Shabbat, which is God-centric, as opposed to having a human side to it. So if you ask what's really the difference between Sefer Bereishit and Sefer Shemot, as far as holiness goes, so the way that Naomi wants to say it is that it's all there, but it's hidden, and now it's going to be revealed. It's the revelation of the holiness, or it's the introduction of the holiness. Holiness is there from the very beginning by God saying, but I'm saying the difference there is that it's theocentric. It's something which applies to God as opposed to being something which is applying to us. But that's the shift that took place in Perek Yutet. That's exactly my point. What took place in Perek Yutet? God said, oh, to get ready for this serving of God, it's not just you're going to bring a korban and say, thank you very much, and then move on to the rest of your lives. That's not it. God is telling them something. I am making you into a holy nation. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to have different responsibilities. And let's finally say that word again. You are going to be holy. The reason that holiness is part of the preparation for Sinai is because holiness is the whole issue which is being introduced to them. If we move to source number, if we move to source number, in source number 17, v'anshei kodesh tiyuli, that's in Parshat Mishpatim, you're going to be holy, and that's where holiness affects the food that we eat or we don't eat. Source number 18, v'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, which ultimately is where the holiness becomes institutionalized. And source number 19 is where, back in Perek Yud Chet, where we are always wondering, why exactly is Parshat Yitro called Parshat Yitro? And what is Yitro? If that section was someplace else, certainly according to Rashi. So to remind you, according to Rashi, it takes place Memachrat Yom HaKippurim, and therefore, it, at least part of that Yitro story, does not take place until after the Torah is given, because Moshe is already judging them. So that's after he came down from the mountain the second time, which takes us all the way to Perek Lamed Hei. So, but it's interesting, Vayomer Moshe lechotno, ki yavo elai ha'am ledrosh elokim, right? And my job is, v'odati et chukei elokim ve'et torotav, that the people have a yearning for holiness. The people have a yearning. Ledrosh elokim, where else did we see a similar term being used? There was a woman, who was, which woman? Rivka. Rivka went looking for God as well. She needed answers in her life. She's also ledrosh. She's going to search out for God. She goes, that's what these people are. These people have this religious desire. They're searching for God. So that may be a very interesting introduction to the introduction, which means Yud Chet, where Moshe articulates, no, this is something about these people. There's this need, Ledrosh Elokim, to know what's right, to know what's wrong. And therefore, part of what I do is I reveal to them Et Chukei HaElokim V'et Torotav. And then in Perek Yud Tet is where the holiness is introduced. And then we get to source number 20, which is Perek Kaf, which was not intentional. Vaydeber Elokim et kol drum el lemor. So the first commandment, Anochi Hashem, if it's really a commandment, I am God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Lo yelecha Elohim achirim al panai. No other gods. Lo teselecha pesel. So not to make idols. Lo tishtachavelahim v'lo ta'avdem. Lo tisat shem Hashem lekecha l'shav. So all of those commandments are commandments which God is in the center. The shift that takes place is Shabbat. Because there, instead of God being in the center, man becomes a partner. Zachor t'yom Shabbat l'kadsho. Sheshim tavod v'asita kom alachtecha. Essentially asking of us to emulate what God did. V'yom ha'shvi Shabbat l'Hashem alokecha. It's God's Shabbat. Lo taselecham. Lo taselecham alacha. Atal vincha v'itecha. Now we're commanded not to do work, which means here's where the partnership takes place. Pasuk Yud Bet, Kaveda Tavich Vatimecha, Laman Yerichun Yomecha Adama, Hashem Alakecha Noten Lach, and then it continues on to all the other interpersonal commandments. Source number 21 articulates the Gemara's understanding of how, if a non-Jew was there, what he would have said, although maybe it puts it in the present tense that they were there. Dorish Ula, Rabba Apitcha de Bein Nesia. That all the nations, they know what it is that God said because they know the words that he said. When God said that I'm God and don't make any other gods, they said, that these are laws which are done in order for God to protect himself. These are laws which are just self-centered, laws which help the God, and I say with a small g right now. Kaven sha'amar kaveda tavicha v'timecha. So the Gemara sees the shift having taken place. And again, I'll still argue about the Shabbat. Chazru v'hodu l'amar what you've shown. And then they realize the other ones were special as well. Rav amar mehacha, rosh devarcha emet. Rosh devarcha v'lo sof devarcha. Only the beginning is true. Ela misof devarcha, nikar shirosh devarcha emet. That there was a process over here that people listening to the Ten Commandments could have been cynical about the first and the second and the third. Here it says that only the first two. Take a look at source number 22. This is called the Nachlat Yaakov, written by Yaakov Loberboim, who, those of you who learned in Yeshiva, know this is the Ketzos and the Nesivus. This is the Nesivus. Oh. So he quotes the Gemara, then he says, where it's underlined, V'siyim gamken l'man yarichun yamecha, ro ba'atzman shirotzim b'ma'od l'tovatenu, v'hodu shakulum hayu b'shvil tovatenu. What did he just now say? Where did the shift take place? It didn't take place in the beginning of Kaveda Tavicha Vetimecha. It took place at the end of that pasuk. Because what was the end of the pasuk? L'man yarichun yamecha al adama. That God is saying, I'm doing this in order that you can have a long life on this land, which means God is saying, I'm concerned about you and I'm concerned about your future. So I want to pause and then try to explain this. The change that took place, or the change that takes place in this week's parsha, is holiness, which may have always have been somewhere in the background, maybe in our collective consciousness, all the way from the beginning of creation, when God creates in 6 days and rests on the seventh. So God is holy. But whoever would have thought that we have to become holy as well? So again, if we pause and look backwards where we are today, of course Judaism is about holiness. There are all of these elements of holiness. But that doesn't mean that that was anticipated when they left Egypt. It could have been that when they left Egypt, all that they knew at that point is, we were slaves and now we're free, and maybe even it would have impacted the interpersonal relationships. Maybe don't treat other people because you know in a bad way, because you know what it was like to be disenfranchised. Treat people with dignity. But Judaism takes that to a whole different level. When Judaism says, for example, not to commit murder, lo tirtzach, where's the first time murder is talked about? Well, Cain is talked about there. But the order not to murder is found right after the flood. And there it says, Shafech Adam Tamo Yishafech. Why? Ki B'Tzelem Elokim Asat Adam. Why can't you take another life? Because people are B'Tzelem Elokim. Which means this division between the interpersonal and the man-to-God laws is not a fair division. Because they all have to do with the same point, and that is the point of holiness. I can't take a life because that person is holy. I can't steal from a person, that person is holy. I can't bear false witness about something. And I can keep on going. All the interpersonal laws are about another human being who has holiness. And Judaism is saying over here that this element of holiness is really what you need is if you want to enter in this land. And it's hinted, I want to say it's hinted, it's said over here. Now I want to point something out. Yesterday or a couple of days ago, and maybe I don't know what I mentioned last week, a new book that I was involved in writing, we have a co-author, was the press release came out yesterday. So in this book, this is one of the chapters from the book. The book is about Pesach to Shavuot, about the Ten Commandments is the main part of the book. So one of the things that we tried to show was that the idea of law does not suddenly appear at the Aseret HaDibrot. Sometimes you have to read carefully, and I had a very painful time trying to pull teeth yesterday in a shiur that I gave in Shalavim. To try to get them to say this, because I mean that's really what my people. That's what I do for a living. I generally say that I talk to myself. Sometimes I should say I pull teeth, and sometimes try to get become a ventriloquist. Try to get people to say things. We need to go back to the Brit Ben Abtarim. By the Brit Ben Abtarim, God says certain things to Avram. You're going to be enslaved to 400 years, right? And you're going to be abused, and you're going to be taken advantage of. But I'm going to take them out, I'm going to bring them back, and give them the land, and so on, and all that. Which means the giving of the land and the slavery, or if I'll put it differently, when the Jews leave Egypt, that's the one thing I would have expected them to know. That's the one thing I would have liked them to know. They should have had that tradition. Anybody who says they kept Shabbat and whatever, all the other things I would place on the side. But the primary information that they should have had should have been the Brit Bein HaBtarim. It's like you wonder, what is like basic Jewish knowledge that a Jew should have today? And I think that's a very important question. It's a very important educational question. What is basic Jewish literacy? What is it that people should know? But basic Jewish literacy, 3,000 years ago, before Matan Torah, should have been that there is a God, and there was a man named Avraham, and God made a covenant with Avraham, and the reason that we're here as slaves is part of that covenant, but there's a couple things down the line that's going to happen. One thing down the line is, we're going to get the land of Israel. Okay, that's the prize at the end. Is there anything else? We're going to be free, we're going to get the land of Israel, God is going to judge them, you're going to leave Rechush Gadol. So there's all kinds of information that they have back from the Brit Bein HaBtarim that should have given them hope and should have given them belief and should have given them strength. You get in the land of Israel, you're going to be paid, including overtime, for all the work that you've done. They're going to be judged, and all that is fine. And there's one pasuk in the Brit Bein HaBtarim that should have scared Avraham, but Avraham was extremely thankful at that point. Why was he thankful? He's told he's going to have children. Children are going to be so numerous. They're going to be given the land of Israel. There's a price to be paid. Sometimes knowing that there's a contract is a good thing. Sometimes knowing, okay, let's formalize this. Somebody can promise you something many, many, many times. But now let's make the formal contract. Once you have the formal contract in hand, things are completely different. But there's something about that contract that should have scared Avram completely. And let's take a look in source 24. Bidor Revi Yeshuvu Hena. And the fourth generation is going to come back. Ki lo shalem avon ha'emori ad hena. What does that mean? Because the sin of the Emori is not complete, will not be complete until that point. So what did God just now say? Okay, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm not evicting them yet because they haven't done enough wrong. God has a little more information. And God says that they're gonna be evicted. But what else did he say? I don't know if you do you realize it? Do you realize how scary this pasuk is yet? Or you don't get it yet? He's saying to them that they're going to be evicted, but they haven't done enough yet. So if you're Avram and you're listening to this, instead of just being overjoyed and thankful that we're getting the land, what should you be thinking? Or what should you be asking? Can you please tell me what are the things that you need to do in order to be evicted? Apparently there are rules. How do I know that there are rules? Because he just now said that there are rules. They have sin. If they have sin, there's such a thing as sin. What is sin? What are they doing? So you can all tell me it's a Sheva Mitzvah, but no, you can tell me anything that you want. But at this point, we realize it's not just, you know, Sefer Bereishit has no laws in them. Yeah, you have laws hinted at right over here. What are those laws? If you look at you don't have source 25, only I do. It says in Perek Yudchet, in Vayikra, which is this beautiful place in Vayikra, which is right before Parshat Kiddushin. It's this place that talks about holiness. It talks about the relationships. It talks about all these things we need to create holiness. Al titmu b'kol eila, ki b'kol eila nitmu agayim asher ni mishaleich m'pneichem. Don't do all of these things, because these are the things that those nations did. Vatitma ha'aretz ve'efkod avona aleha. Vatika ha'aretz et yoshvea. Oh. There are certain things that you can do that causes the land to vomit you out, and therefore you can't stay here any longer. And it goes on to say these get kol hatorah ha'el asu anshei ha'aretz asher lefneichem v'titmu ha'aretz v'lo tiki ha'aretz etchem b'tamatchem otah kasher ka'ah et ha'goy asher lefneichem. Don't do the same things that they did, that they were vomited out. So do you realize why we have to stop at Har Sinai now? We have to stop at Har Sinai because we need to become holy. And why do we need to become holy? Because the land we're going to go to is holy. And here I agree, the holiness was always there in the land. The land of Israel is holy. To be able to stay in the land of Israel, you need to become holy. But in order for you to need to become holy, you need to understand what holiness is. Which means if you understood the Brit Bein Abiturim properly, and I'll say this again, Avram Avinu at that point could have asked or should have asked, or maybe he did ask. When you say that they were kicked out because they did all kinds of sins, or maybe even this is the wonderful understanding of Chazal, that Avram kept the entire Torah, he intuited this. He knew what it was that you need to do or what you can't do. But in terms of creating a contract of knowing, okay, what it is which is considered to be an offense that you're going to get kicked out, that Am Yisrael needs to know before they get to the land. They need to have holiness in order to make sure they can stay in the land. Which means all of the preparations for Har Sinai, Perek Yutet, are preparations of holiness. Why? Because the laws they are going to receive are laws of holiness. And why do they need laws of holiness? Because they can't get to the ultimate destination, the land of Israel, and they can't stay in the land of Israel unless they leave lives of holiness. And my point is that all of this was already written in the Brit Bein Abtarim. You're going to be in this land. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to go out. You're going to go Beruchush Gadol. The people that go are going to be judged. But the people, you can't come back to the fourth generation because the people there have not completed their sin yet. That's a frightening verse, because that means there's a thing called sin, there's a thing called judgment, there's a thing called eviction, and there are rules, and therefore we need to know those rules. So that, in that sense, the stop at Sinai was already, I'm not saying it had to be Sinai then, was already part of the story going all the way back by the Brit Bein HaBetarim. The location was already told to Moshe. The microcosm already was experienced by Moshe. Holy place, instructions, revelation, that all took place by Moshe. So all that happens over here, it's the way I phrased in the very beginning, that this was unanticipated, this we never could have figured out, we never would have known that there was holiness. Yeah, we never would have figured out any of those things except for the one thing that they did know, and that was the Brit Bein HaBetarim. But I have to admit, this is the fine print in the Brit Bein HaBetarim. It's the fine print which is put there that maybe only the lawyers, only the good lawyers would have seen it. It's not even in the Haggadah. When Menachem Begin went to Camp David, before he went, he said to his aides, "Find me the best legal mind in the country." He goes, "Because when the contract is written, I want to make sure that anything in it is going to, that we're going to, it's going to be to our advantage. Anybody know who he found, who he took with him? He took the man who later became Chief Justice Barak. Aaron Barak, he was told, is the best legal mind in the country. He goes, all the other people like Yeshiva Bachurim, he's like the Rosh Yeshiva, he's like Reb Chaim compared to all of these guys. Absolutely brilliant. You're going to write the contract? He's the guy that you want over there. You sometimes need to know not just how to read them, you need to know how to write the fine print. God wrote the fine print over there. It's staring at us, but sometimes we ignore the fine print. And the fine print was there. There's consequences to our behavior. And if you break it, then you get kicked out. And it's right there, staring at us. But sometimes we choose to ignore such things.